As a homeschooling mother of five, I'm so tired of the network's liberal slant, even in the fair and balanced news, that I really enjoy listening to Bob Enyart present current events from a biblical perspective. For example, Daniel obeyed God, even as a government official. So what should we and our Christian leaders learn from that? Please support Bob Enyart Live, spread the word, and consider ordering Bob's great Bible materials, available online at kgov.com, where you can also listen to his program, like I do, at the most convenient time for you. That's at kgov.com. Enjoy!
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, and I'm thrilled to be here with you today. Let's pray. Lord, you are such a great God in the book that you've given us to learn from, to study. We know that it reveals you in such a majestic way, and it, Lord, it also teaches us so much about how we are to live, and we ask you to humble us, to put aside our own ideas and preconceived notions, Lord, that you would help me to clear my mind of things that are false and wrong, things that I've believed or even taught, and that you would help me to be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you so much that we know that you care about us and you care about what we do here today. And we ask your blessing on it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1 tells us who this Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word became a man by the name of Jesus Christ. That is who the Word became. But who was the Word? Who is the Word, and hence, who is Jesus Christ really? Other than this historical person who lived 2,000 years ago, who is he? In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So everything, according to John, was made through Jesus Christ. He had a role in creating the universe. That tells us something that he has done, right? It's a great thing, truly, to have the universe created through you, but still it only tells us something that he's done, something that he was involved with, but who is he, this Jesus Christ? Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John says that life in Jesus can light the world, but that the world in its blindness does not understand him. The world does not behold him. For whatever reason, men are confused by Jesus Christ. Now, these first claims at the beginning of this gospel are very dramatic that John makes for this man, Jesus Christ, and we'll consider their meaning. Notice how boldly John begins. He reminds me of how Moses opens the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. Moses doesn't give an argument in defense of the existence of God. He starts out in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. On the other hand, in Romans chapter 1, Paul provides evidence of the existence of God. But that's not how Moses does it in Genesis 1. He simply declares that God exists. Likewise, here, John does not provide evidence for theism, for the belief in God. He just declares, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. Both very dramatic, bold. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Men have debated, who is this man, Jesus Christ? They've debated his identity since, well, for how long? Since he walked on the earth. Who do men say that I am? That's the question recorded by Matthew and Mark. Who do men say that I am? Unlike the other three Gospels, John immediately opens his with an answer. You are the Word. Is Jesus God? The end of this verse here says, and the Word was God. Is he God? That's a debate that Christians and people who follow Christ have wrestled with for centuries also. Islam teaches that he's a great prophet. He's a teacher, like Moses, like Muhammad. Many Christians worship him, as I do. Many Christians worship him, believing that he is God Almighty, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. If Jesus is not God, then this is a treacherous teaching. This is a very dangerous practice because God tells us that it's the wicked who worship the creature rather than the Creator. So if Jesus is not Almighty God and we worship him, then we're worshiping a man or an angel, and God would be very angry at us for doing that. But there are others who fill countless pews of churches that at least pay homage to Jesus Christ, and they use the Bible, and many of these people try to prove that Jesus is not God. And they quote from the Bible, even here from John 1:1. And they say, no, it's mistranslated. It shouldn't say that the Word was God. It should say the Word was a God, like a created angel that had a lot of power. So in this class, we look at that question. Is Jesus God? Is he the Almighty? Or rather, is he just a high-ranking created being to whom God gave great authority? A woman from Kansas called into Bob and Yurt Live, the talk show, on Friday, just 2 days ago. And I would like to play a clip of her call for you, and you'll be able to hear her concern and the difficulty that many Christians face when challenged about the deity of Christ. Monica is from Poland. She has a great accent, so let's hear her call. It's condensed from a longer call. We edit it down to fit briefly into the study. Monica, speak your mind.
Hi.
Welcome, Monica.
Hi. Hi, Bob. How are you?
Doing well.
I never talked to you before.
Well, I'm honored.
My husband has. Well, we became Christians because of your show. I would say it took us a good 6 months to get used to you. First, we kind of laugh at you, thinking, what a crazy guy.
Right.
And then we start really listening to it, and I think it took us 6 months or so.
Ah.
But I have a big problem.
Yes.
Well, I'm a fresh Christian. Recently, there were some Jehovah Witnesses came to my house. They're telling me that Jesus is not God.
Right.
Well, I started, and I marked some marks that, you know, they, to me, it says that Jesus is God.
Right.
Not that they, it says that God is in me and I am in God.
Right.
And if you saw me, you saw God. You saw my Father. The other day, my husband was home, and he says, well, I really appreciate you coming down. He says, but he says, we really don't need you anymore.
Yeah.
And he says, we know the truth. And of course, they left since he told them to leave really nicely. But
right.
They came back when he wasn't home. And
oh.
I said, Jesus says, don't throw pearls.
Don't cast your pearls before swine.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
But it's not, if I know that verse, everybody does.
Yes.
Everybody has to. And I said, why are you guys coming back? And they said, well, if you tell us not to come back, we won't.
Right.
And I wish I could knowing 100% I'm right. And I know that I have the, I don't know for sure who's right because I'm ignorant about the Bible. I'm so ashamed.
Why? Why?
Because, see, I should not be so trusty. They come into my house and they say this and this, and I think, well, and I said, I don't know what to tell you guys. And I said, I don't know Bible that good. And I said, oh, I could tell you is the few verses I come out with. And I said, but and I said, I'm going to talk to my preacher.
Yeah.
But I didn't talk to my preacher because I think I thought you'd be the better person to talk to. Because our preacher loves your show too. I was so uncertain, thinking, well, I'm really not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
If I let them tell me something else that I believe in, I cannot be a Christian.
Right.
And my husband told me this morning, he says, well, are you really a Christian? He says, if you let them tell you that Jesus is not God. And I said, are you really a Christian? And I said, I'm calling Bob. Must I need help? I really need help desperately.
Yeah. Monica, how do we answer her question? Am I really a Christian? Christians believe Jesus is God. She says, I wish I could know 100% who is right. Well, there are many verses Christians use to attempt to prove that Jesus is God. But our Bible teaching through this ministry tends to take a different approach. We don't always jump in and grab a bunch of verses and try to prove something by jumping right into the details. We like to do it a little differently. We prefer to get a big picture, get an overview of what's going on before you dive into the details. That's the whole mechanism of the plot manuscript, and by the way, its sequel, The Script, another manuscript not yet available, which deals in part with this very issue, is Christ God? Now, the plot deals with the story of the Bible. The script deals with the Creator and His creation. So I want to give you a glimpse in this study of some of the material from that book. What type of overview might help us answer the question, is Jesus God? First, let's look at Christ's manner of speaking, and we'll compare it with the Old Testament style of declaring truth, spiritual truth. Then, second, we'll look at the overall thrust of what he had to say. So first, on his manner of speaking. When Jesus was in public, the people got the idea that he had authority. Now, what made the average guy in the street think that this man, Jesus, has authority? To answer that question, I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, we find perhaps the best known of Christ's teachings. For example, blessed are the meek, love your neighbor, the Lord's Prayer, judge not until you repent. All these very well-known teachings are in the Sermon on the Mount, and they fill three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'd like to read to you the very end of that portion of Matthew. Not Christ's final words of the sermon, but Matthew's own comment at the end of Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. Matthew writes, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished, for he taught them as one having authority. Now, what would make these people think that he had authority? Certainly, he quoted scripture. We could read it in the Sermon on the Mount. But then, so did the scribes. What would make his teaching stand out as authoritative? You will recall from the Sermon on the Mount the phrase, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You recall that construct, right? In that short Sermon on the Mount, 13 times, Jesus used the phrase, I say to you. I want you to think about that phrase. When the scribes tried to win an argument or to make a point, they would not quote and depend on their own authority. They would quote God. And they'd take something out of the Bible and they would say, thus says the Lord. When the Pharisees debated with the Sadducees, they would try to prove their point by saying, thus says the Lord, not I say to you. Even the prophets of the Old Testament spoke that way, right? Isn't that the way they spoke? Thus says the Lord. How many times, if we count it in the Old Testament, in the New King James, how many times would we find the phrase, thus says the Lord? Well, I did it with my computer, 420 times. Thus says the Lord. The New Testament never once records that phrase. Christ, with all the red ink devoted to recording his words, never once used that ubiquitous phrase, thus says the Lord. Rather, Jesus proclaims, I say to you, 135 times in the gospel, in the four gospels, 135 times. No, thus says the Lord, but rather, I say to you. In most of those instances, he starts a sentence with, assuredly I say to you, truly I say to you. Very emphatic. This typical usage of thus says the Lord in the Old Testament and Jesus, I say to you, has very few exceptions. In the Old Testament, the phrase I say to you occurs just a handful of times, six times by God himself. So that fits in with our observation. Otherwise, in the entire Old Testament, it only appears twice, by an unbeliever, which is somewhat irrelevant, and Joshua as a commander to his troops. And that certainly, neither of those cases have anything to do with the kind of authority that we're discussing here. As for other exceptions to this phrase, I say to you, that phrase, remember, Jesus uses it 135 times. It appears in the whole Bible 145 times. Once in the New Testament, John the Baptist, by way of contrast, says, do not say to yourselves, Abraham is your father, but I say to you, God could raise up these stones. So what we see, if we look at all the occurrences of thus says the Lord and I say to you, we find this stark contrast in how they're used. Very stark. The Old Testament spokesman of God's, thus says the Lord, 420 times. Jesus never says that, but I say to you, 135 times. What does this imply? What does his manner of speaking tell us? Well, we'll get back to that. Right now, let's go to the second overview of Christ's actual comments in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. Not how he said it, how he delivered it, but what did he say? So now I'm going to briefly look at not the manner, we've done that, now the overall thrust of his words. And while we do that, while we're looking at Christ's overarching message, keep in mind that he leaves us only three options of what we can think about him. The Jesus who speaks to us from the pages of the Bible is either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. Those are the only three possibilities. That's it. They're your only three choices. Either the words he speaks are true, making him your Lord, or he's lying, or he's not lying, he's just out of his mind. The idea that the Jesus of the Bible is simply a great teacher or a prophet becomes untenable once we look at his egocentric message, because he spoke about himself constantly. So we're going to take a look now, and we'll compare his message with the message of the prophets of the Old Testament, and even of the angels when they speak in the Bible, when it records their messages. We'll even compare his utterances with those of, let's say, the 24 elders in heaven, or the four living creatures around the throne. Are there any created beings that could conceivably utter the words that Christ spoke? So let's start. Now here's a brief overview. I'm not going to give you the Bible verses, because there are hundreds of them in the four Gospels. But for example, Christ said, follow me. He said, follow me 19 times in the four Gospels. Would Moses say, follow me? Would Michael the archangel come down and his message be, follow me? No, they all pointed men toward God. They didn't say, follow me. They said, follow God. Jesus comes along, he says, follow me. Jesus says, pray, in my name. Would an angel say that? How about one of the elders around the throne of God? Would they say, pray in my name? Of course not. And Jesus says, do this in my name. In fact, the times he says, pray in my name and do something in my name, 18 times. He says, the Holy Spirit comes in my name. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit comes in the name of a created being. He says, for my name's sake, you must leave your mother and father, sister and brother. Leave your family and your property for my name's sake. Or even be killed 5 times, he states or implies. You even should be willing to be killed for God. He says, for my name's sake. He says, believe in the name of the Son, John 3:18. He says, believe in the Son, speaking of himself in the third person a couple times. He says, believe in him, that's Jesus, 4 times. Believe in me, he says, about 12 times. The more you've read the Bible, regardless of how good you are at memorizing verse references and getting down a systematic theology, can you conceive of an angel saying, believe in me? That's his message. The only angel I could think of offhand is Lucifer, who might say that, to deceive people into eternal damnation. But no holy angel, no godly man, no righteous spokesman of the Lord would rightly say, believe in me. Only believe in God. You don't believe in rocks. You don't believe in the sun. You put your faith in God. And Jesus says to put your faith in me. In fact, in John 14:1, listen to what he says and how he says it. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Wow. Wow. You are sanctified by faith in me, he says in Acts 26. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in my love. And I'm going to do this for a little while here because these passages, some have one verse that they come out of, others have about 20. And I'm going to go through the list so that even though it might be, you know, after you do 3 or 4, well, you made your point. But I'm going to beat this horse to death because I want us to be able to get it in our minds how egocentric Christ was and his message. Because only God can be excused for talking about himself that much. Only God. Jeremiah, he didn't tell us too much about himself. Not even Moses. Not even, you know, we just don't learn much about the guys. But they're there to tell us about God. The same thing with the angels. He said, I, Jesus, will abide in you. Actually, he says, I will abide in you. And it's Jesus speaking. John 15. That suggests omnipresence, doesn't it? An angel's not omnipresent, but the believers all over the world have Christ in them. A created being is not omnipresent. Only God is. Jesus said that if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Imagine hinging someone's eternal salvation on what they think about Samuel. That's not conceivable. It hinges on what they think about God. Jesus said, do things for my sake. 4 times he said, even lose your life for my sake. When he sends people to hell, he says, I never knew you, depart from me. Now, if they're going to hell, it should be because they didn't know God, right? Not one of God's messengers. And he said, I am willing to the leper be cleansed. I am willing. He didn't say God is willing, but he's able to heal by his own will. He says twice in the Gospels, confess me. Right? You confess God. You confess your faith. Jesus says, confess me. He says, do not deny me, 7 times. He says, love me 5 times. Have any of the angels in the Bible said, love me? Any of them? Any of the created beings in heaven? We have the things they say, the songs they sing, the things they told John. Did any of them say, John, love me? They don't say that. Jesus says, love me more than your family members, and Matthew and Luke. And he declares, I have loved you. I have loved you. And we're to take comfort in that. Wow. He says, be worthy of God. He says, be worthy of me. Come to me 5 times. I will give you rest, he says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, I am greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. That's not very humble to say those things. And if you're saying them, you better be God to brag about how great you are. Because you know, Peter, James, and John, those guys, they were pretty great. When they started to talk about how great they were, Christ reprimanded them. Forget about how great you are. I am great. You shouldn't even be thinking how great you are. That makes you a fool. But I am great. I'm greater than the greatest. Wow. I am Lord even of the Sabbath, he said 3 times, recorded 3 times in the Gospels. He says, he who is not with me is against me. That's very egotistical. He who is not with me is against me. You know what he called the angels? Speaking of the Son of Man, they said they're his angels. The angels are his angels. He commands his angels 2 times in the Gospels. He could command his angels. You know what he calls the kingdom? He says in Matthew, it's his kingdom, the Son of Man. In Luke 22, he says, it's my kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. But it's my kingdom, said Jesus Christ. You know what he called the church? My church in Matthew 16. Believers, he says in John, are my sheep. The elect in Matthew and Mark are his elect. The Apostle Paul in Acts is a vessel of mine. Let me break in and interrupt my own message. Hi, this is Bob Enyart. If you have enjoyed this message so far, I invite you to go online to our website, kgov.com, and send a link to a friend so they could listen to it online, or you can subscribe to our monthly sermons. That's where you would get a CD in the mail about the middle of each month, and you'll enjoy the 4 sermons from the pulpit of Denver Bible Church for that month. Of course, you can also subscribe to our monthly 8 Best of Bob radio shows or our monthly Bible album, where you receive an entire album of Bible study on the different books of the Bible and different topics. So all that is available at KGov online at kgov.com or by calling us at 800-8-ENYARD. That's 800-836-9278. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you.